And that's our prayer tonight, Lord. Have your way with us. Have your way in this place, Lord Jesus. Speak to our hearts that we might hear from you alone tonight. Lord, we pray for Pastor Jamie as he is at Children's Camp, and for Pastor Angela and Kathy and all the adults that went. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of children's lives being touched by you, Lord, that their lives would also be touched and that they would keep their sanity too. And Lord, we ask for your blessing as we turn to your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, obviously Jamie's not here, and he is at Children's Camp, and so please continue to pray for him. I have no desire in me. I love children. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. I have no desire to go to Children's Camp. I just never have. Even when I was a kid, I went once, and that was enough. And so we want to pray for Pastor Jamie, and he'll be back next week. But tonight we're going to continue in our series on what it means to live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith that Jesus has placed in us and given to us. And we're going to talk about fellowship tonight. And in order to do that, I want to talk to you about something that we do all the time in church, but I'm not really sure that we grasp the importance of it. Because you see, the reason that you and I, that all of us in this room together can have fellowship, can have relationship, can come together as the church of Jesus Christ is all because of Jesus. Amen? I mean, look around this room. Seriously, do it for just a second. Look around the room. It's like Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors in this place. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I grew up in a church where if a person of color came in, eyebrows were raised and they're like, what are they doing here? And I've been to churches where if a white person came in, and when I was in college, I had to sit on the stage because there wasn't any more room in there, and our football team went to one of our football coaches' churches. And there, you know, I was Lily White and sitting up there on stage, and their eyebrows were raised. But guess what? We are all together in Christ. We are God's children. And that means that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what God does is he breaks down all the other barriers that are there. He breaks down racial barriers. He breaks down socioeconomic barriers. He breaks down all the barriers that we have built in our world. And what's interesting is that in our society, we spend so much time trying to break down these walls, and Jesus did it in a moment. And so tonight we're going to talk about what does it mean for us to have fellowship with one another? But even more than that, what does it mean for us to have fellowship with Christ? Listen, I'm an only child. Any other only children in here? Raise them high. Be proud. That's what's wrong with us. That's what's wrong with us. People say that explains a whole lot about me, but I am an only child. Figuratively speaking, I grew up as an only child. I have an older brother who passed away in 1972. So I didn't get to grow up with him. And I can remember being a kid and I wanted a brother so bad. And what my parents' fault? They had gone through and they had, for all their efforts, their great reward, you're looking at it. And I reminded them of that time and time again, that I am your very great reward. But I wanted a brother so bad. And I can remember being a kid and being in the den and looking at mom and dad, and she's nodding her head, so I'm telling the truth. And just begging, please, can I have a bwoda? Can I have, see, my tongue was tied. They had to go in and clip, so don't make fun of me for the way I talked, okay? But I said, please, can I have a bwoda? I wanted a brother so bad. Because, listen, there's a lot of great things you can do as an only child. You know, if you have a baseball, you can throw it up on the roof of the house and wait for it to roll back down. If you have a basketball, you can play one. Y'all are just getting it. Instead of one on one, just one. You can play horse, and it lasts forever because you never lose. But you become creative, and I'm easily amused today. And I know that that's a result of being an only child, but I can remember craving that brotherhood. And as I grew up and I went to college, I realized that it wasn't just those of us who were weird only kids that craved brotherhood. I got to college and they had these things called fraternities and sororities. Have y'all ever heard of those? Or at least you've seen Animal House? Well, here's what I found out. All my buddies that I'd been playing football with, they weren't satisfied with the brotherhood we had on the football team, so they would go and join these organizations. And then they would walk around with these shirts that had weird letters on them. And that was supposed to mean something. But we have fraternities and sororities now. We just don't call them that. We have secret societies that we have secret handshakes for, and we have secret ceremonies for, and we have secret things that no one else can know. Why? Because we want to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, even if it's just joining a country club. Even if it's just having a certain brand of a vehicle. By the way, Chevy is better than Ford. If you knew that, in case you didn't, I want to let you know. Chevy's made by GM, which now stands for Government Motors, but they also make GMC, and that means God's Motor Company. I didn't know if you knew that or not. And the Ford emblem, it's even greater. They circled the problem. Have y'all noticed that? They circled, never mind. Okay. We all want to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. Because the bottom line is, every one of us, no matter how big we think we are, we look around in this world and we feel very isolated and very alone. And there's this craving to be a part of something bigger. Okay? Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're not an only child. Maybe you grew up in a house full of people. Brothers, sisters everywhere. Family everywhere. But maybe you felt alone in that. It can happen. When you're an only child, you get the oldest child syndrome, the youngest child syndrome, and the middle child syndrome all wrapped up into one. That's what's wrong with us. Maybe you grew up without a home. Maybe you grew up in a facility. Maybe you grew up with foster parents. And so we all crave to be a part of something, to have something greater than ourselves that is affiliated with us. Amen? I want to show you what God did. This is unbelievable. The ultimate brotherhood that we have is in this place. And it's not has nothing to do with the building, the rubber floor, the paint, anything. But it's everybody that's in here. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that means that God has adopted you into His family. There's no natural born children of God. The Bible says we have all sinned. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so, we're not naturally born. We are naturally headed to hell. But God, in His great mercy, sent His Son, Jesus, to take our sin and to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin, to buy us back from destruction. And so if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you have been adopted into the family of God. That I've been adopted into the family of God. And here's what that means. It means what all the old country churches say is true. Brother, sister. I never forget the first time I did a funeral. They put my name in the little booklet as Brother Jeff. And that freaked me out a little bit because I grew up Cumberland Presbyterian. We didn't have brothers. We had reverends. We had pastors. We didn't have brothers. And I thought brother was something Baptists did. I figured, well, since I'm a Baptist, I guess I'd be a brother. But brother is something that we all are. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And that bond is real. It's real enough that at the end of time, when Jesus returns and takes us home to be with Him, that we are co-heirs with Christ to all of the kingdom of God. It's not like we're just tacked on to the outside, that we're left out of the wheel because we're not that important. We have been made full heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God because God in His grace and in His mercy has adopted us through Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, God has given us two things to visually and sensually remind us of the price that was paid for us and of who we now are in Christ. One of them is baptism. One of them is baptism. And one of the great things about Hillview Heights Church, God's hand is on this place and we get to see those waters stir all the time. My wife has been in this church for 14 years. 14 years. Every time she goes with me to preach somewhere else and the baptistry is not full, she asks why. And it's not because she's making some great theological statement. She's like, why would they leave it empty? And I have to tell her, honey, most churches, if they use it at all, will use it once or twice a year. God has uniquely blessed us, and what a blessing it is to have a baptistry that the heater pump is going out on that we have to replace. I mean, are y'all thankful for that? And I can tell you, listen, we all give, and part of what we give, okay, goes to replacing heater pumps on baptistries and making the fiberglass stronger in the baptistry because it's being worn out. And man, I'm so thankful for that. But the other one is the Lord's Supper. You know what I'm talking about, communion. Tonight we're going to have communion. But before we have communion, we're going to talk about some scripture that talks about this ordinance that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the very night He was betrayed. The exact night He was betrayed, He gave us this ceremony, this system of remembrance. And we're going to experience that tonight, but first we're going to talk about it. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start with verse 17. Let me give you a little background on how the churches in the past, in the early century, did communion. It wasn't just something that they added into their worship service. They didn't have to call Pastor Keith and say, we need to work in communion, when can we do it? This was an event that took place, if it didn't take place daily, it took place weekly. Every time they gathered together, they had the Lord's Supper. Now, it was more than just the little chiclet of Jesus bread that many of us have had, and the little mini shot glass of grape juice, okay? It was more than that. It was a full meal. I don't know, maybe some of you grew up in churches. I grew up in a church where we had potlucks. And I spent 17 years of my life in this church. Not in this one, in that church. And we had potlucks, and I can promise you, I do not remember one sermon that was preached at that church. I do not remember anything about the services. I remember maybe one or two songs that we sang. I remember being an acolyte and carrying in the fire, and some of y'all know what that means. But I remember just about every potluck we had. And y'all are looking at me saying, no kidding. But it's true. I remember the sweet tea glasses that we had. I remember that, and what was so interesting is, I remember always running to the front of the line. All the kids would run to the front of the line, and we'd have to say, let the ladies go first. We were like, no. But we would go to the front of the line. I remember the dishes, broccoli casserole. Who eats broccoli casserole? It was good. I remember every time you had green bean casserole, every kind of casserole you could ever imagine. Now, y'all, some of y'all are getting hungry now because you didn't eat over there. But I remember these potlucks. I remember we had programs. We had Valentine's dances. We had a womanless wedding. Scary enough. We had all kinds of things, and they all revolved around food. I remember the potlucks, and I wish that we could have a big potluck here at Hillview. But we just don't have a facility for it. I mean, do you realize if everybody came and we put them into this, the biggest room we have, we would be eating like this? It's too many people. So we break it up and smaller groups have potlucks. But they would have a potluck where they would all bring food and they would share it together. Well, the Corinthian church, they were messing this up. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, listen to what he writes. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. The church at Corinth had a problem, and it was a problem of people thinking they were better than others. When they came together as the church, remember the church doesn't have anything to do with the building you're in, has everything to do that the body of believers has gathered together. But when they came together as the church to eat this meal, what would happen is the rich people would get there early and they would bring their dish. And they would get there early enough so that they could sit down and eat it all before the poor people who couldn't bring as much came. And so in doing so, they alienated the poor people. And the poor people went hungry. Part of the early church was that they contributed to take care of each other's needs, but they weren't doing this at Corinth. They were saying, I'm going to get mine, and I'm not worried about everybody else. One of the things I remember about those potlucks growing up is you could tell the difference in the containers people brought stuff in. You know, some of them were bought at Castor Knots, right? Which is now Dillard's. It's become Dillard's. Some were bought at JCPenney. I mean, these were the nice ones. And you can tell that the people who bought these must have had money. And then the others were bought at like Kmart and Walmart. Big Lots, Roses. And you could tell these are the people who maybe don't spend as much on bakeware. Maybe it's because they can't spend as much on bakeware. But you know what was interesting? When they were arrayed out on the table, it didn't matter what the container was. You were just concerned about the food. Guess what? At the cross, it's all level ground. It's all level ground. And so it doesn't matter where you're from. And it doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter how tall or short you are. It doesn't matter how thin or fat you are. It does not matter. At the cross, all the ground is level. And so when you and I come to the cross, Jesus looks upon us as His beloved, for whom He came to die. And when we repent of our sin, and we invite Him to be our Lord and Savior, then we are made children of God no matter what. And we all stand on equal footing. Now in the world, it's not like that. I'm lucky enough to grow up in a world where we didn't have certain restrooms for certain people. We just had a man and a woman. That's enough distinction. I'm lucky enough to have grown up in a world where we didn't have different water fountains. Some of you didn't live in that world. Some of you lived in a world where the color of your skin dictated where you had to go. Some of you lived in a world where the color of your skin dictated the worth of your humanity. Some of you live in a world where hatred was a common dinner table discussion. But Jesus comes and He says, at the cross, we are all equal. And we are all worthy. And we are all worth dying for at the cross. I'm thankful that we're making progress. I'm thankful that we're making progress. Whether you agree with Him or not, the fact that President Obama is our president is a great thing. Whether you agree with his politics or not, in that aspect, the ground is level at the cross. And when we come together as a church, there is no difference. The Bible says there is no difference between Greek, Jew. There is no difference between male, female. There is no difference between slave or free. We are all together in Christ. And the worst thing we can do is to allow those things that used to divide us to start dividing us again. You hear what I'm saying? There is 1 hour each week that is the most segregated hour in our country. Guess when it is? Sunday at 11 o'clock. That is yet the most segregated hour in our country. And that is a travesty. It's a tragedy. That at that point, when we come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we separate. And Paul is saying the divisions in your church have got to stop. He said, now sure, there's going to be some division because they're going to have to show which ones are approved by God. Because here's the thing. At Hillview Heights Church, even among the members of Hillview Heights Church, a lot of us will be in heaven and some of us won't be. Because the Bible says there are sheep and goats and we can't tell the difference. The Bible says there's wheat and tares and we're not the ones that separates that. And so are there people who fake it at Hillview Heights Church? Yeah. Some of you in this room may be those very ones that fake a relationship with the Jesus Christ, that fake the love for the brothers and the sisters in Christ, that fake it and you are lost as an Easter egg. And then there's the church, the body of people who have repented of sin and invited Jesus to be their Lord and Savior and who are following after Him. And when it's all said and done, this is the church. We'll be gathered together. Paul's saying the divisions in our churches have got to stop. Christ died to tear down those dividing walls. We used to sing a song a long time ago. We don't sing it anymore. It's called, We Will Break Dividing Walls. I know you've sang it. But we've sang it here. But the walls that divide us have been broken down. Why? Jesus has paid the price. Listen to what Paul says. He goes on, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we take communion, it is a sacred moment. It is a sacred moment. In communion, we remember together and we proclaim together. What do we remember? We remember the death that Jesus died for us. The two most beautiful words in Scripture are the words "for you." That Jesus did this for you. That Jesus went to the cross in our place for us, that we might be forgiven of our sin and have eternal life. For you. He did this. He allowed his body to be broken. He allowed his blood to be shed. And I'm going to tell you, if you've seen the Passion, you have a better idea of what that looks like, but you still don't have the full picture. He was scourged, he was mocked, he was spit upon, he was beaten. They took a cat of nine tails, which was a whip with several different long leather strips, and at the end they would tie scraps of bone or glass so that when they threw it into you, it would stick. Then they would pull it out in such a way that the skin would come with it. And they lashed him. They stripped the skin off his body, and the Bible says that he was disfigured beyond human recognition. Disfigured beyond human recognition for you. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, put a purple robe around him and mocked him. Called him the King of the Jews. And they took him next to the busy street and they crucified him on a cross, totally naked and exposed to the elements and to people who were just mocking him, ridiculing him and making fun of him, saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, then save yourself." For you. And he died. For you. When we come to the table, we are reminded of the price that was paid for us. We are reminded that God the Father gave his only begotten Son over to death. I'm going to tell you something. I have an only begotten son right now. Maybe some later, but I've got one son. And I have never understood the gospel more clearly than that day I pulled away from the hospital to go get my wife a Hardee's breakfast sandwich. We'd had enough hospital food at that point. And all I could think after he was born was, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And I got in the car and I started it up and all of a sudden it said in my mind, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit spoke into my mind, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I pictured me handing this 6 pound, 7.5 ounce baby boy over to be utterly destroyed so that people could scorn him for 2,000 years the way I've scorned the sacrifice that he made. And I bawled like a baby. Because I finally got a small glimpse of the price that was paid. When we come to the table, we remember that his body was broken. And we remember that his blood was spilled. We remember together and we proclaim together. The Bible says we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we proclaim to the world as we come together to the supper that he has died. But we also proclaim something else. We proclaim that he's coming back. See, the story doesn't end at the cross. We know that on the third day he arose from the grave and he's alive today. And that he ascended to heaven and he's at the right hand of the Father. And at the appointed time when the Father says so, Jesus will return. And all of us who belong to Christ will be gathered up with him. And we know that the graveyards will be emptied. And our bodies will be raised. And for those of us who are in Christ, we will be given an immortal body. An imperishable body. A resurrected, glorious body. That will live forever and ever and ever. And that is impervious to disease. That is impervious to cancer. That is impervious to AIDS. That is impervious to anything that we have to deal with on this earth right now. We know that he's coming back. And so not only when we come to the table do we proclaim his death, but together we proclaim that he is coming back. And so this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And this is how big of a deal it is. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. "Therefore, Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Did you hear what Paul said? Did you hear what the Spirit of God said? He said, before we come to this table, we need to examine ourselves. What does that mean? Well, the number one question we got to ask is this. Am I a Christian? Am I a follower of Christ? You see, this table, this meal is for Christians only. You say, well, that's exclusive and politically incorrect. It doesn't matter. This meal is for Christians. This meal is for people who have come and repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their eternal Savior. This meal is for Christians. I'm going to tell you something. If you're in this room and you are not a Christian, you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come to this table tonight because you want to keep up a facade for somebody else, because everybody thinks I'm a Christian, I'm going to act like one anyway, it can't be that bad, it's just a little bread dipped in juice. I will tell you, the Bible is very clear. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is a serious matter. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, do not take the cup. Do not take the bread. The Bible says, he clarifies, he says what he means. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and some of you have fallen asleep, which is a euphemism for have died. Okay? So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, tonight, receive Christ. Receive Christ. Not just so you can join in the community of faith, so you can have a relationship with the one who will forgive you and cleanse you and make you new, but also so that you can be a part of the community and share in this fellowship. Tonight, if you are a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, and you've never been baptized, you're living in disobedience. Say, I thought baptism was optional. It is not. Not one time in Scripture is baptism an option. It is the first command. It is the first step of obedience in following Christ. And so if you need to be baptized, before you partake of this cup, repent. Make the decision to be baptized. Let's fill out a card and we'll get you baptized. It's an obedience issue. Tonight, if you're a Christian and you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is sin that you are harboring in your life, and I'm not talking about the sins that we all commit every day. I'm talking about, you know, the stuff that we battle against. I'm talking about the stuff that we don't battle against. I'm talking about the stuff we just walk right into. Arrogance. Pride. Unforgiveness. If you claim Christ and you're proud of your arrogance, if you claim Christ and you're proud of the fact that there is somebody in your life that you have not forgiven, then before you come to this cup, come to this altar and repent. Repent of that sin. Be reminded of what Christ has done for you. And then there are others of us in this room who, we're sinful human beings, but we are sinful human beings who have been saved by the grace of God. We have received the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not harboring and holding on to sin. We have repented. We are clean, and God, through His Holy Spirit, calls out to you, come. Come and taste the gospel. Taste the bread that represents the precious body of Jesus that was broken. Taste the juice that represents the precious blood of Jesus that was spilled. Tonight we're going to do that. That's our altar. And so if you're going to serve communion, I've talked to you about that, come on up. This is our altar tonight. Tonight I want you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see how much He loves you. Taste and see the price that was paid for your sin. Taste and see that the only begotten Son of God was handed over to death for you. Some of you tonight, before you come to this table, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, if God would just give me a vision, if He would just give me a sign that tonight's the night, I would do it. He has given you the vision in His Word. And He has given you the sign that right now it is time. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. And so tonight, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, before you come to this cup, come to this altar and receive Christ as your Lord. Tonight, if you're a believer and you've never been baptized, before you come to this table, come to this altar and repent for your disobedience and make that decision and then go and partake of the elements. Tonight, if you're a believer and you're caught up in habitual, unrepentant sin, that just means sin, you're not even fighting against it. You just love it. You're just going after it. Come to this altar and repent. And then, taste the cup. But tonight, I want to encourage you. The Lord has given us this ordinance. This ordinance where He picked up the bread at the supper and He took it in His hands and He tore it apart and He said, "This is My body broken for you. Take and eat and remember." And He passed it around. It was one loaf. You know why it was one loaf? Because though we're all different in here and though we are many, in Christ we are one. Then it says, after the supper, He took the cup. And He gave thanks for it, and He blessed it, and He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new cup of the new covenant in My blood. Take and drink and remember the blood that was spilled for you." The way we do communion here at Hillview Heights Church is if you will take a piece of the bread, rip it off, and dip it into the cup, and then place that on your palate. This is our altar tonight. If you need to get saved, you get saved. If you need to make the decision for baptism, you make that decision. If you need to repent of sin, repent. But we all need to taste and be reminded that the Lord is good. Let's stand together and I'm going to pray. And after I get done praying, this altar is open. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, not one of us earned the price that You paid for us. But Lord, You did it freely. And Heavenly Father, I cannot imagine handing over my only son for a bunch of people who would scorn the sacrifice that was made. For a bunch of people who would reject the sacrifice that was made. For a bunch of people who would receive it but then live as if no difference had been made. Thank You for doing that. And Father, help us. Help us to live according to the price that was paid for us in the freedom that was bought for us at the cross. And so, Lord, we ask You to bless this bread and to bless this cup. In it, we are reminded that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was spilled, and we proclaim not only His death, but we proclaim His resurrection and the fact that He will come again with power and glory. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, Lord, we worship You tonight in this moment. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. Come.